Congregation, tonight we hope to consider together the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. But before we go into that, let us first read from the Heidelberg Catechism what they have found in the Bible about that third commandment. So let's read from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 36 first, on page 73. Question 99, what is required in the third commandment? Answer, that we not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others, and briefly that they use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Question 100. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? Answer, it undoubtedly is. For there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore he has commanded the sin to be punished with death. So far. So using God's name in vain, the third commandment, three thoughts, and the three thoughts all start with a word that begins with R-E-V. All 3 points begin with R-E-V. So using the name in vain in the first revealing the precious name. Because how can we misuse and abuse a name if the name has not been revealed? Secondly, revering the name. See also R-E-V, revering the name. The Lord likes us to reverence his name, to be serious about it, not flippant, but to revere the name, revering the name. And in the third place, revenging the abuse of the name. Revenging. And maybe somewhere I can talk in the fourth one, reveling in the name. But you will see that's a very small part of the sermon. Using God's name in vain, revealing the name, revering the name, and revenging the name. So thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not take. We are used to that expression. We don't really think about taking anymore. But this is what it says. Don't take that name so flippantly and so unconsciously. Don't use that name that way. So to take means to use, sometimes abuse, if you take it in vain and take it out of context and take it in your own way. So thou shalt not take the name. The name of the Lord thy God in vain, the name. What's the name? Well, we have names, don't we? Why? Why do you, young friend, boys, girls, why do you have a name? Would it not be easier to give no names? Just forget about names and just say, that friend with that black shirt, or that lady with that hat, or with that taller person there. No, we need names, because otherwise it's so confusing, so we can mention, oh, I mean that person. It's so easy to have names to distinguish people from one another, to know who you're talking about. But there's only one God. So why does the Lord need a name? He doesn't need one. You just say God. All those names of Jehovah and Elohim and Adonai, and you don't need those names, do you? So thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. There must be something special in the name and the names of God. Yes, that's true. You know, just change one letter in the word name. Take the N, the first name, out and put the F in there. Fame. So the Lord has revealed names for his fame. And if you look at the word books, at the Hebrew word books about the word Shem, Shem means the name. You will find out that that's an explanation of it. The fame of God. Thou shalt not misuse the fame of God and abuse his fame. It's all about him. He reveals himself in those names. He tells us something about himself. And what I like is that the Lord is willing to have a name and more names. Because that means something really dear and special. That means that he wants to be sought. He wants to be called upon. He wants to give us our name. So if someone gives a little card to you and says, maybe with your name on there, you mean, you call me, it's my name. And so the Lord also comes in the Bible with his name. He says, look, this is my name. Always welcome. You can always call upon my name. So the Lord is revealing the name, revealing his fame, revealing his glory. Isaiah 42 verse 8, I am the Lord. Four capitals. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory, that's also close to name and fame, and my glory will I not give to another. So the Lord's name is his fame, is his good name, it is his reputation. His reputation. Thou shalt not take the fame, the name, the glory, the reputation of God in vain. Or you remember the chapter that we have read, that we have heard this evening, about Exodus 3. That's the chapter, the classic chapter, the main chapter, explaining what the name really means. The name. The Lord has many names, but especially the name. The most personal, intimate, clear name of God. So the Lord had called Moses at the burning bush, and he took the shoes off his feet. It was holy ground. And the Lord told him that he had to go to Egypt and to talk to the Pharaoh and to say, let my people go. But Moses was kind of shy and apprehensive and was not able to talk. And he had many objections. And one of them was, are the people going to believe me? And one of them was, what do I say when they ask me, who sent you? What's his name? So the Lord answered that question and said, Moses, when you go to the people of the Hebrews in Egypt, tell them, I am that I am, has sent you. Because that's the name of God, the I am. The verb to be is in there. In Hebrew, to be. I am that I am. I am the being, as there is no other one. And I am there for you. I'm unchangeable. I'm infinite. I'm hidden. In a way, I don't give my name, but this is my name. This should be sufficient. I am unchanging. I'm the covenant Jehovah. I am that I am forever. That's my name. And my glory will I not give to another. You know, there's actually nobody you can trust, can you? There's nobody you can really trust in everything. There's always some flaws in people. You always have to be cautious. Sorry to say, but that's the truth, right? There's always something you say. But with the Lord, he cannot lie. He is dependent. He does not deceive you. He means it. He says, I am that I am. Forever. Will never change. There's never small print at the bottom of the contract. I am that I am. Trust me. Now then, the Lord has such a beautiful name and has revealed that name to us. What a heinous thing to use, to take that name in vain. In vain. What does that mean? In vain. If you would look at a dictionary, if you would like to know the synonyms, what synonyms could you come up with? In vain. What other words could you use? What synonyms? Here, I have a few. Maybe you can help me. In vain is waste. In vain is empty. Emptying the name of God. It is to make irrelevant. Who cares about that name? It is nugatory. That's a new word for me. Maybe you know the word. I don't know. Nugatory. It is nothing. It is absolutely not important. Oh, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, in such a way that is so offensive. The Lord has presented his name and has revealed himself to people and says, this is my name. Call upon my name. We say, oh, I don't know. Looking the other way, maybe. So the names of God are also appellations to call upon that name. Because the Lord has presented that name. We read in 1 Samuel 12 something about the fact that God will not forsake his people. That he will be faithful all the time. Why? Why would God be faithful? Why would he be faithful to his church and to the people? For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. So the Lord will not forsake that. And not forget about that, and not annul it. It is his people, referring to the people of Israel in the first place, and also his people in the deeper sense. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. And if I ask you what is the most famous psalm, you would say that's Psalm 23, maybe. I think so. So we know that psalm almost by heart. But do you remember something about the name in that psalm? Maybe you just skip that and you don't realize it. It's so beautiful. So I'd like to ask your attention for Psalm 23, the famous Psalm 23. And you finish the sentence for me, young people. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So David is confessing and praying. He restored my soul. He restored my life. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. So the Lord knows what he is doing. It's all for his name, for himself, for his fame, for his sake, for his reputation, for him being so important. And the Lord is doing all things for that reason. And that's why he saves people. For his name. So that means that you can be saved. Because if the Lord would look at you kind of, could I do that for that person? Could I save him? Why would I do that? The Lord cannot find one little reason to save you for. There's nothing. But he can save people for himself. Anyone. Anytime. So David is also pleading in Psalm 25, also a known psalm, pleading, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. So he felt the greatness of his iniquity and was hungry for the pardoning of his sins. O Lord, forgive me. Do it for thyself, for thy name's sake. And do you know a psalm describing the people of Israel traveling out of Egypt to the promised land? And all the mistakes and all the disappointments and all the sins of that people was awful. Psalm 106. Nevertheless, in spite of all those shortcomings and sins, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known and famous. So the people say, that's awe-inspiring. That is so special. That is so unusual. It's so strange and yet so beautiful. Oh, not unto us, O Lord. No, not unto us. But unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. For his name's sake, for his mercy's sake, for his truth's sake. It's all the same. What I like in this regard is Isaiah 48. And it reminds me of a member that died years ago in our church and who went to the Lord's Supper table for the first time when she was 80. And she told me later why she had attended. She had read Isaiah 48. And she pointed out a few verses from Isaiah 48. And she said, and she opened her Bible, I think it was. Yeah, she opened the Bible and she read it to me. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, kind of a boxer's neck, and thy brow brass, yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knowest not, yea, from the time that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb. And she said, minister, that is so true for me. Such a neck, so stiff-necked, such a hard heart, and treacherous, and a transgressor from the womb, from the very beginning. But then she said, now look at the next verses. And in Isaiah 48, in verse 9 and 11, you find six lines explaining the same thing. Six lines in almost in sequence. So against the backdrop of being obstinate and the neck and iron sinew and the bro brass and the herdish knot and treacherous and transgressive in the womb, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger. That's one. And for my praise I will refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. For mine own sake. That's number three. And again, for mine own sake. That's number four. Will I do it? For how should my name be polluted? That's five. And I will not give my glory into another. That is six. So the Lord has made it so clear in Isaiah 48 why he saves the people for his name, for his fame, for his glory, for his truth, for his mercy's sake. And do you remember Daniel and his famous prayer in Daniel 9? I don't read any sin of Daniel. But he is confessing his sins and the sins of the people in Daniel 9. You may want to read it tonight. Daniel 9, the prayer that starts, I think, in verse 19, might be earlier. But he says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. Oh my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Thou hast attached thy name to the people. So if thou hast attached thy name to the people, how can the Lord let that people go? That is, his name is at stake. So contemplate for yourself. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, as the background of God's glory, God's honor, God's reputation, God doing it for himself, the foundation, the most solid foundation of salvation you can think of, the deepest reasons why God's doing things. He is taking things out of himself to save a people for himself. No pity. There is pity in the Lord because of that foundation, but not the other way around. Let's go to the second thought. Reverently using the name. So, the third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But you can also look at the other side of the coin and say, so that means that the Lord wants us to take his name seriously. And that the name should be precious to us. So the third commandment is not only a commandment with prohibitions. Say, no, no, not this, not that. It's also filled with prescriptives, with things we should do, not what we should not do, also we should do. And that's also clearly explained in the Heidelberg Catechism. That we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he might be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. So we bear the name, don't we? As a covenant people, even our children carry the name. That's in the Old Testament with circumcision. The Lord made it clear that his name was attached to those children. And so we still believe that the Lord has, in a certain way, attached his name to us as church and our children. So that is also an obligation. That means that we should also honor that name and live unto that name and live unto God's glory. So that means that when we speak to God, we should approach the throne in reverence. That we should not just speak and pray as a custom. Just rattle something off like we always do. That's why it is probably the best to not only use the forms and our fathers out in heaven also have free prayers. To just speak from the heart and speak spontaneously. Speaking to God. And in all our speaking about God. Not only to God, also about God to others. When we preach. When we teach catechism classes. We are teaching in school. When you teach your children the Bible. When you read the Bible story. When you tell the Bible story. When you use the name of God, the God of Israel. We should do that not flippantly, but reverently and consciously. That's his will. It is about God. But before I go into a few of those details, let me just ask you. Why did the Lord give that name? To call upon that name, right? And to listen to the revelation of that name. What do you think about the silent treatment? What is that? Well, sometimes in a marriage or with friends, you know, you feel kind of hurt. And you say, I just can't talk to you anymore. And for 3 days, you don't say a word. You ignore him. You just don't answer his questions. You don't say a word to him. You completely ignore him or her. I've talked to people that were proud of that. And they said, I didn't yell, at least. I didn't say anything hurtful. I just said nothing. But you know, you can say that you're proud of yourself that you didn't yell, but that really hurts. When you're completely ignored as if you don't exist. Then I think saying something with a raised voice is not as bad compared to that, I would think. Just ignore and just look the other way or just give them a look that kills. But not saying anything, just your eyes. So I would say stop doing that. Don't use this silent treatment ever. It makes things absolutely worse. Talk about it. Explain your feelings. You say, I feel hurt. This is painful. Could you revert that? Can we talk about it? Just be kind and be open and forgiving and just make it work. And no silent treatment that's hurting. So why do I bring that up? What about giving God a silent treatment? And don't pray. And don't talk to him. And not use his name at all. Because you're not supposed to use his name in vain, so then I don't say anything. I can't pray anyway. It's all wrong anyway. So I just keep my mouth closed. Don't say a word. Just go into bed. Just get out of bed. Just close my eyes a little bit before breakfast. But I don't say a word. I just forget about it. Ignoring the name of the Lord. Ignoring so great salvation. That is not according to the third commandment. The third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, but I want you to use that name. Really, I want you to. I want you to pray. I don't want you to use a silent treatment at all. Please pray and say, Lord, I am angry. Say, Lord, I feel bad. Lord, I'm suffering. Lord, I need help. Lord, I don't understand it. I'm so confused. Be open to the Lord and say it then. He wants us to speak those things. Commit your ways into the Lord. So that using of the name of God should be witnessing. Praying, also witnessing. Witnessing his name. That might become harder and harder in our society to just speak up and to speak something in favor of the name of God and the Bible. You know, the time is not far away that they say the Bible is hate speech. That's close by, hate speech. But then to yet be kind and to yet be open and just be biblical and say, this is the will of God. This is what he has said. To use the name, not in vain, but willingly also in witnessing, in reverence. Also think of coming to church. I'm happy you're here. And I know most of you would like to come more often. And hopefully that will happen shortly. But a few of us don't mind so much. And have no use, so much use for the name of God. Don't want to have that explanation of him. And maybe not even listen online. Let us consider one another. One another. Just while reading this, I think, oh yeah, that's right. That's not only the consistory's job to get people in church. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day, the great day, the day of death and the resurrection approaching. Using the name. Listening to the name, praying the name, singing the name. We are coming together to worship, and singing is also an important part of that. So how do you sing? Well, you sing in church and at home. Maybe you sing from the top of your lungs, and if you like sing, you like to sing loud and beautiful and on tune and right speed. Maybe you like music. But do those words sink in? Do you realize that you're using the names of God? Is there something in your heart that says, cautious? What am I singing? Just keeping it in mind that the Lord has meant this commandment in a positive sense. The Lord's saying, worship me, witness of me. Pray to me, sing of me. And that's actually often in the Psalms, isn't it? That singing and praising of God's name. Some people only pray and never thank, never give thanks. Lord, please this, that, and such, and so, and I need this, and the protection, and all those needs are laid down for the Lord. And where is the thanksgiving and the praise? Read the Psalms. It's such a balance in the Psalms about knowing your misery and you're confessing your sins and also exalting the name of the Lord. And as you know, the Lord Jesus is the perfect law keeper. And we read in John 17, verse 4, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So he in his life has done it all. He prayed. The Lord Jesus prayed. And never flippant, and never as a custom, but always from the heart. So pure and so loving and so God-honoring. With love. And talking about what it should be, the use of God's name should be humble, done in a humble way, in a loving way, in a Christ-treasuring way, in a believing way, in a trusting way, I mean, in a way of knowing him. And not only with words, but also with deeds. And be glorified in all our words and works, glorifying him. Zacharias, Yersinus, the main author of the Heidelberg Catechism, used as a quotation, text 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17, speak about the temple of God. It might help you to give a different perspective on that. The bodies of God's people are temples. Because our bodies are made to be temples, all of us. The body is made to be a temple, and it wants to be in the temple with the Holy Spirit. So then whatever happens to that temple is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So you cannot do this anything you want with your body, because it's meant to be the temple of God, right? And that's the same with the name of God. The name of God being attached to you. So you carry that name everywhere you go. And people notice what type of businessman you are. You're honest and fair and loving. And it is possible that the name of God is blasphemed because of what we do and say. So let us go to the last thought, revenging the abuse of the name. And first thing. Congregation, the sin against the third commandment is quite a sin. Our Heidelberg Catechism speaks that it is very heinous. There is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. As you understand, the name is revealing something of God. It's very personal to God. You know, sometimes people misspell my name. That's fine. That's fine. It's completely fine. And yet, I correct you. Say this, please. But what if people just write my name on the wall somewhere and just put a cross in there? Or on purpose, ridicule the name and just twist it a little bit. And then, knowing it is my name, I would feel kind of offended, won't I? Well, that is absolutely nothing compared to this. God has revealed the name, his glorious names and names of Elohim and Adonai and so many more. And especially the name Jehovah or Jahu or Jaho. We don't know how to express it, express it. But that's quite something. So the Lord takes that personal. And therefore in the Old Testament, when people blasphemed the name of God, they were stoned. As we also have examples of in the Bible. And when we think of the sins and the misuse of that name, I have three categories for you. Three categories of types of sin against this third commandment. Let me first name them and then give a few examples. We can sin in profanity against this commandment. Secondly, in frivolity frivolous, and in the third place, in hypocrisy, in profanity, profaning, cursing the name of God, explicitly misusing the name and saying bad things about the name of God, cursing God, bless God and die, say their farewell to God, like the wife of Job said, cursing other people in God's name. God, do this to you. That's cursing, right? That's using the name of God. Or cursing yourself. God does that to me. May God condemn me. That's misusing the name in a very profane way. Openly blaspheming. Also in imprecations and in witchcraft. You know, sometimes people use the name of God in vain because they feel shocked or outraged and are angry and say, "Oh God," or "My," or "Jeez." I say it in reverence tonight. But when people say that, then they're in shock and angry and outraged, and that's a real sin in profanity. It's a profane sin against the third commandment, very blatant. And I'm still not used to that. You know, I'm still Dutch a little bit, I think, after so many years even, that in Canada, people are so offended when you use farmer's language. No, I can see that. Farmer's language, you shouldn't do that. But compared to using the name of God in a flippant way, as if that's so normal, so common, people don't even think about it. That's way, way, way worse. I'm not promoting farmer's language at all. I'm just saying, let us just be careful with the use of the name of God. In frivolity, frivolous, in a flippant way, unnecessarily, with no weight in there, with no corresponding emotion in there, in a trivial way. So Calvin said, don't use the name for purposes of your own ambition, avarice, and amusement. Amusement. So sometimes people use Bible text and just make a joke about a Bible text and put it in a different context. That's just joking. Now when you joke old Dutch traditions, there's no problem. You know, you laugh about it, you say, no. At the birthday party, they say, congratulations on your wife's birthday and with your mother's birthday and with your sister's birthday. And you laugh about that. You say, that's ridiculous. That's fine if you don't like those things. That's nothing compared to using, blaspheming, ridiculing the word of God and taking text out of the Bible and using that to make fun. Or in hypocrisy, careless, wicked, with no love in there, and no faith, and no treasuring. Do you ever treasure the Lord? Treasure his name? Say, that's so beautiful. I just love that name. I have a passion for that name. For the name Jesus, for example. Maybe you have times that you said, I love that name dearly. Because the Lord also reveals himself in that name, right? The Lord Jesus means the Lord will save his people from their sins. And let me just tuck in here what I was indicating before, reveling in the name. So revealing the name, and to revere the name, and to revenge the name, but also reveling in the name, rejoicing in the name. Because the Lord has given that name for salvation. So ask yourself the question, if it was ever that reveling, that deep joy of heart, that you spoke out of the abundance of your heart, Lord, I love thee. Thou art good, thou art gracious, thou art majestic. I can't miss thee. I hunger for thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, for the living God. When shall I appear before God? If it's well, there's not only reverence and respect, but also faith and humble joy and reveling. But now what do we see in question 100? Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing, swearing the next week, the Lord willing, and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing in their business, in the school, in their house? You can't say that in my house. You can't say that in my business. You can't say it even on the streets. It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater and more provoking to God, blatantly provoking to God, than the profaning of his name. And therefore, he has commanded sin to be punished with death. So there was capital punishment mandatory for this sin in the Old Testament. And Peter sometimes caught, like in what is Leviticus 24 or so, the caught, when a young man expressly cursed the name of Jehovah, and they locked him up and they asked Moses what to do, and they talked about it, and they had to stone. And the people that heard it stoned him first. Now, we believe that capital punishment is over in the New Testament. Things have changed. They belong to the ceremonial law. We don't have a temple, we don't have sacrifice, we don't have capital punishment either anymore. There's one exception. The exception of murder. Because that's not in the ceremonial law, that's based in the natural law and the creation law. It's a long story. But we believe that in death penalty only for murder, not anymore for adultery, not anymore for swearing in God's name. And yet, we can learn from that, from the Old Testament. If something is such a heinous sin that in the Old Testament you had to be stoned for that, that's something you cannot take lightly. So we need to also impress that upon our children and ourselves. It's a real heinous sin, provoking to God, profaning of his name. He commanded sin to be punished with death in the Old Testament. That's not a little thing. Finally, the Lord Jesus did not sin against this commandment, against neither of them. And he was put to death. That's not fair. That's not something he deserved. He was innocent, absolutely innocent. He knew no sin, right? He knew no sin, nothing. But he was made to be sin for us, to make a people righteous in him. So I hope that after this sermon you feel kind of death worthy. I hope you feel kind of, I had lost you, just end my life, because I have sinned against this third commandment so heinously. I hope you confess that to God. And don't keep your mouth closed. Don't say silent treatment. No, the Lord has given his name. Say, call upon my name. Commit your ways to the Lord and tell him. Tell him that you're worthy of death and that you can't use your lips, your mouth properly. There's always something sinful in there. And I hope you don't only confess your sins by God's grace. I hope you also flee as soon as possible to the Savior. You shouldn't wait. It's urgent. Some people die within a week. Some people die instantly. I have not even no time to think about it. And then you get sick. You get the COVID-19 virus or something. You're so sick, so tired often, that you can't even think, you cannot pray, you cannot read, nothing. It's too late, humanly speaking. So use your time when you're doing well, you're still healthy and young, before it is too late. Seek the Lord and live. Amen.